Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, the one who can meet us and renew us along any of the paths of our lives. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us this morning by our live streamed or our recorded worship. Time and distance continue to separate us in many cases, and yet in every case, the Spirit of the living Christ is up and about and its business and holding us together as being one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. We have a few announcements we want to share with you this morning. As always, we thank our worship leaders for giving of their time and talents and energy this day. And so special thanks to Tom Foster and Beth Canterbury, to Bill Ladd and Sarah Lynn Keller and Wayne Zaretter, and thanks to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer and the staff at Pegasus Natick for their technical expertise that's making this worship possible. We also are pleased to welcome Joshua Hayward to our worship this morning, coming to us live from London, England, bringing us several Bach pieces on viola. Joshua is known to our very own Tom Foster from their days together at the Royal College of Music. Joshua brings an extensive experience in solo, chamber, and orchestra performances throughout the United Kingdom and Europe, and is currently the number four position with the BBC Symphony Orchestra. You can see Joshua's full bio in our worship bulletin this day. We're sure that you're going to enjoy the music that Joshua brings us this day and his gifts. And so we welcome you again, Joshua, and we thank you for being with us this afternoon for you. So I also want to remind us that during our worship, we have a time of candle lighting that happens just following the announcement. So we encourage you to have a candle ready to do that as I light the Christ candle. We also have a time of sharing in prayer and specifically lifting up concerns and celebrations that we would carry into prayer with us this day. So many of those are found in your worship bulletin, but we also invite you, if you would like to add some to today's time of prayer, to email them now to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. That's prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. If we receive those by the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into our morning prayer together. We also, as always, have a time of post-worship fellowship following our worship. This comes by Zoom video conferencing. You can find the link to that special worship time, fellowship time on our church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. You can also find it in the link emailings that went out on Friday and on this morning. Hopefully you receive them. And if you haven't, please let us know. You can contact our church office and make sure you are on our mailing list. I know that Sarah Lynn also has a few announcements to share with us this day. Sarah Lynn?
Sure. Thank you, Jonathan. I want to invite folks to join us for the Midweek Connection in Prayer that happens every Wednesday at noon. We will be gathering to share time together and share prayers together. So please join us. You can find those links in all of the regular places on our link email and on our website. Jonathan is going on vacation this week, taking some well-deserved time off. And so if you have a pastoral care concern this week, please contact the office for any pastoral care at admin@firstchurchnatick.org, or you can phone the office and leave a message. You'll be directed to the pastor who's covering for Jonathan this week. And I want to say that we will have the return of Lunch Bunch happening on April 29th. That's a Thursday at 1 p.m. We'll be gathering on the Natick Common, and so hope for good weather so that we can do that together. And bring your own chair and a mask and just be ready for good chatter and laughs. We hope to see you there.
The Spirit is sure to be at that gathering as the Spirit is in this gathering as well. And so I invite you now to light your candle with me as we remember that by these friendly flames, we are one in the body of Christ by the power of the Spirit, no matter how distance or time may divide us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Let us continue our worship now with this morning's responsive call to celebration.
Good morning. Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. The disciples met the risen Christ as they went about their daily tasks, eating, fishing, preparing a meal.
Christ meets us in the ordinary.
The disciples met the risen Christ in their travels.
Christ meets us in all our travels along the way.
We have gathered because we too want to know the presence of Jesus among us.
May we find Christ here and make known his presence in the world to which we return.
Please join me in the opening prayer. God of the journey, though we may not recognize you, you ever walk beside us in the risen Christ. We praise you for your constant caring and involvement with us on life's road. We remember how you have walked with us even when we only knew it in retrospect. Help us to recognize you beside us here. Open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, our minds to receive your truth, and our hearts to love you and one another more deeply. With our hearts warmed by your presence, send us out to spread the good news of God with us. wherever we go. Amen.
I invite us each now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, or perhaps putting our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our peace, or perhaps using the word namaste with a bow, which conveys the sense that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
So during this time when we can't physically be together, we are not passing an offering plate, and yet we are continuing to be the people of God in the world, up and about God's mission in the world, and sharing the many gifts that God has placed in our hands in order to be the church and to do God's mission and justice in the world. And so we are very thankful for the many ways that each one of you is giving of yourself to help make God's love manifest in the world. And we also appreciate the many money gifts that you continue to give of generously, because those are part of the fuel that helps us continue to be that church in mission. And so there are many ways that you can make a monetary gift. One way to do that is, of course, to mail a check to the church office, but you could also make a contribution online at our church website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." May our offering this morning be an act of gratitude that comes from a merciful heart. Let us pray. Gracious God, whose heart abounds with gifts, receive this offering as a sign of our intention to live surrounded by your mercy, inspired by your spirit, open to the joy of your presence, hospitable to one another, and generous toward your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things, then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if to say he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends the reading.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things that I think about during this time of the church year is how we respond to and connect with and make sense of Easter, and in particular, the resurrection. It's not something with which most of us has direct experience. And please, if you have, let me know. I would greatly enjoy that conversation. But for the rest of us, our faith calls on us to have some kind of faith response to the idea or maybe the experience of the resurrection. Of course, for centuries, the church has asked, sometimes even demanded, for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, that we make a profession of faith about such things as the resurrection. And so creeds were developed, creeds which became tests of faith, defining people in or defining them out. For example, about the resurrection, the Apostles' Creed professes, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again." The Nicene Creed similarly concurs. "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again." So to be sure, our own tradition of Christianity isn't particularly creedal, but we're also not anti-creedal either. We honor the old creeds and the new professions of faith as resources of the faith, a reflection of our diversity of belief, and speak of them not as tests, but as testimonies. And our own United Church of Christ statement of faith witnesses that we believe that in Jesus Christ, God came to us and shared our common lot, conquering sin and death. While such a belief isn't a hurdle that has to be jumped to become one of us, we're not going to make anyone do that, but it does express in general what our church believes about the resurrection. My question, though, is how do we actually come to that belief, if we actually do? For my part, I find the Emmaus Road story extremely helpful because it has insights, I think, into what our believing is really about. It may also help us a little bit with how we think about the professions of faith we might make at one time or another. So in this story, of course, what do we hear? We hear that two followers of Jesus are trudging along on this dusty road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when suddenly the risen Christ appears to them incognito on their journey. They share with the stranger their sadness following their master's death, and confusion about reports of an empty tomb and visions of angels proclaiming he is actually alive. So this stranger then interprets the scriptures concerning the Messiah to them, and as he does, their hearts are curiously warmed. When it looks like he is continuing on his journey on his own, they plead with him. They plead with him to stay and have a meal with them. And he does that. He breaks bread with them. And in that moment, they realize that the stranger is none other than the risen Christ himself. So, believe it or not, I think of this experience, and it reminds me of how Harry Houdini, that's right, Harry Houdini, perhaps the greatest illusionist and escape artist of all time, sometimes surprised his audiences. Beginning in 1912 and until 1926 and his death, Houdini offered an escape that he referred to as a water torture cell. He had himself shackled, as you can see in this picture, shackled, wrapped in chains and suspended upside down inside a water tank with a partial curtain in front. And during the act, as the audience counted the seconds and minutes to see whether he could hold his breath long enough to break free, a stranger in dry clothes would appear at the rear of the theater and ask what was going on. He'd be told that Houdini was behind the curtain trying to surpass his own underwater escape record. The stranger would ask someone else, well, what had happened so far? The spectator would answer that Houdini had been underwater for several minutes already and might be having trouble with the locks that the local blacksmith had fashioned for the occasion. The stranger would continue to move through the audience this way until, of course, finally, someone would call out, that man in the aisle, that's Harry Houdini. So I think about this because people couldn't comprehend that Houdini was in the audience. They just couldn't see that because their eyes told them something that told them that he was not there, but still on stage, still trying to get out of that water cell. To believe it, they had to overcome the formidable evidence of what they thought was possible and what their senses said was really happening to them. Only a personal experience in which it gradually dawned on them that their preconceptions were false could change their minds. Makes me think about those disciples walking to Emmaus, not expecting to see the risen Christ. And I would argue that belief requires an experience of God as a living reality that our hearts tell us is true. In fact, if you remember that story, you remember that Jesus said that their hearts were slow. Their hearts were slow, right? The New Testament word translated as belief has the Greek root cardia, which means heart and literally means to set one's heart to. Belief, translated in the New Testament, literally means to set one's heart to. And in fact, the word creed, taken from the Latin credo, is translated in English as I believe, but the verb form of the noun cardia, once again, heart, also means to set one's heart to. There is no verb form of the word heart in English, so translators use the next best thing. They use the word belief, and that's why we have it there in the New Testament. Anyway, early Christians, it turns out, however, many of whom spoke Greek and Latin, would have known that when they spoke of believing and when they read the creed, they would be talking about matters of the heart. Our trouble is that belief has come to mean head over heart, intellectual assent, I think, instead of a special way of knowing that also depends on things like emotion and intuition. Noting that biblical Greek more accurately speaks of believing into rather than believing in, Thomas Aquinas thought of believing into as the process by which we come to faith. Believing into means entering into God. It's a journey in which the heart of God opens to us and we are drawn within. Our intellects have a place in this journey. For believing into allows us to question and to doubt while still our heart may be warmed. At the core of believing into, however, is experience. Experience. For example, I know that I am speaking to you from here at my desk in my condo in Cambridge, Massachusetts. But it is only faith that makes me believe that any one of you is actually out there, let alone listening to me in this moment. Faith, meaning trust and confidence, which I can only get through my experience of you. I believe that you choose to participate in worship virtually and actually listen to what I have to say, sometimes at least, because I have had the experience of speaking with you after worship, and sometimes about it, and sometimes even about the things that I've said, shared with you in a reflection. But right now, I cannot possibly know that. I cannot know that. I know that Sarah Lynn is because I can see her on my Zoom screen. I know that Bill can because I can see him on my Zoom screen. I know that Hank can and Wayne can and Joshua can, but I don't know that you can. I can't possibly know those things. And I will be so very grateful, as will many of you, when we can be in person again, in part to deepen my own faith that you are hearing and responding to the things that I am saying to you. So believing into is different, very different from believing in the same way that being in something is different from being into something, right? The first is what someone does to say, you know, make money so that they can enjoy the rest of their time. But being into means something more like a total immersion, living and breathing it. To be into books, for example, means that just the sight of a first edition of, I don't know, Jane Eyre or Great Expectations sets your heart pounding. To be in books means maybe selling them through Amazon and one of its subsidiaries. Likewise, I think believing in God is an intellectual position. Believing in God is an intellectual position. But believing into God, as Frederick Buechner puts it, as he says, is less a position than a journey, less a realization than a relationship. It doesn't leave you cold like believing the world is round. It stirs your blood like believing the world is a miracle. It affects who you are and what you do with your life like believing, well, believing your house is on fire or somebody loves you. We believe in God, he says, when for one reason or another, we choose to do so. We believe into God, Buechner says, when somehow we run into God in a way that by and large leaves us no choice to do otherwise. There have been many times, even years, when my doubts were obstacles to my believing. And as long as I see them as such, they really are. But in the midst of my questioning, I have also never been able to deny the times when my heart has been warmed by certain people and ideas, and sometimes by worship. Do I think the Good Samaritan is factually true as a story? No, I don't. Indeed, some scriptures leave me, frankly, feeling disturbed. But my gut tells me that compassion and care for the stranger is a better way for all of us to live. Does every person I meet seem to glow with divine radiance? No. No, in fact, I have known some whose presence I have felt deeply chilled. But I have also been warmed and inspired by people like my mother and father who have dared to live the truth that they found in their own faith. Has every sermon that I've ever heard or ever preached moved me to an altering faith or great acts of charity and justice? No. No, they haven't. But more often than not, being with searching and doubting and questioning, well, pilgrims like you, worshiping and praying and serving together, those things have convinced me that I would rather be on this path of the believer's quest than anywhere else. Believing is a matter of the heart. It does not ignore the mind and what it perceives, but which is not limited by it either. It is the business of the soul as it reaches beyond itself. Intellectual doubts are welcome along this road. You needn't check your brain at the door. But if we are to embark upon the way, it seems to me that neither must we harden our hearts through the cold pursuits of pure intellect. I think that's a dead end road. May we live with the soft and pliable hearts that are required for believing into our faith, that we might feel the presence of God even along the road of the ordinary places that are our many Emmauses, and affirm the spiritual reality of the risen Christ and our hearts warmed as we live in the joy of an Easter people. May our loving God make it so. Amen. We come to a time in our worship now when faith is truly required, maybe even definitely more so than the time when I was just offering that reflection, a time when we bring ourselves before God and we believe in faith that God is there, that the Spirit of the living God is there to meet our own spirits in prayer. And yet that's what we're going to do now. We do that now, open to the Spirit of the living God, hoping that our hearts indeed will be warmed. Many prayer celebrations and concerns have been lifted up during or before our worship and are found in our worship bulletin. We hope that you will look at those and know about those specific prayer requests. But some prayer celebrations and concerns have also been lifted up before and during our worship. And so I now turn to Wayne Zaretter to let us know about some of those. Wayne.
Good morning. We give prayers of joy and celebration for the wedding last weekend of Chris Hanna and Anna Biello. Our thoughts and prayers go out to children in need, dealing with their personal challenges they face, and for their families and foster families. May God's strength and care continue to lift up those who work tirelessly to provide food and other basic necessities day in and day out to our neighbors. We pray that the staff and volunteers of A Place to Turn, the Natick Service Council, and other local food programs receive the blessing and support of our communities and our Heavenly Father. Lastly, prayers go out to our educators who go above and beyond each and every day, striving to meet the needs of their students.
I invite you now to be in a spirit of prayer with me and together. Let us pray. Ever present God, we come to you today as those disciples did nearly 2,000 years ago on the road to Emmaus. We spend our time going about our daily business, doing our ordinary habitual things. We are your followers. And yet we have to survive, have to make ends meet. And so our focus is not truly much on you. But you find us nevertheless. You find us. You find us in unexpected places. You find us in surprising ways. And it's a cause for our astonishment. So many times we don't even recognize you in our midst until finally the veil falls from our eyes and we know it's none other than you. We give you thanks for your presence among us, loving God, and for our experience of your Son, the risen Christ. Help us ever to know you and him as you did that day in Emmaus. Give us those times when our hearts are on fire, too, help us remember to share ourselves and our time and our bread with others so that you might be among us. Holy One who meets us in every time and place, be with those of this world who are suffering and who mourn, those who are anxious and despairing, those who wander in aimlessness, those who are racked with pain, and those who cannot see hope or joy in Easter Alleluias. Today especially, we pray for this world community as global COVID-19 deaths go beyond 3 million people. We pray for the family and friends of shooting victims at a FedEx facility in Indianapolis and for the Sikh community there, fearing that this was a targeted attack on them. We keep in our hearts and minds the family and friends of Dante Wright as they continue to mourn his death occurring during a traffic stop in Minnesota. And we ask you, loving God, to continue to be in all those places where white supremacy and racism have continued to hold up systems of oppression and in many cases resulted in violence against Black and Brown people, against Asian Americans, against so many others. May these and all of those unnamed be met by you in their own journeys along the way and know the touch of your comforting and healing hands and in every way possible to know your justice. We ask these things in the name of the risen Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. People of God, may God's love go before you. May Christ's blessing be around you. And may the Spirit's joy be within you and all your travels as followers of the way. Go now in the peace of the risen Christ. Amen.